Good morning, family. Isn't that such a good song? Such a good reminder to kick off Holy Week as we prepare here on Palm Sunday and we look forward to Good Friday and we anticipate with hopeful eyes the resurrection. What a good song. We owe all to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know that I owe everything to Jesus. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to be reading down to verses 21 through 43. I've been planning and praying and thinking through what is best to do during Holy Week for a long time. And I went back and forth and I had a variety of different plans. And rather than preaching your traditional Palm Sunday text like Matthew 16 or the triumphal entry, we're going to stay in Mark. And perhaps this verse will be a little bit more Easter than you expected. And it will prepare us well for next week. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, reading down through verse 43. While you're turning there, I do want to tell you something. As it was passed on to me, I got a phone call Friday night, and this person was very serious and very concerned that he had to let me know something. So he said, you know, I would never say anything to hurt you. And I said, I hope so. And so then he said, I had to take your name off the sign out front. And I said, okay. He said, we had to take your name off because right above your name, it says, He is risen. And we wanted to make sure that we were not communicating that Nathan Martin believes that he has already risen from the dead. So thank you so much, Frank, for that phone call. Honestly, with him starting that way, I thought he was about to fire me. So I'm glad that didn't happen. So Mark chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21, reading down to verse 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making commotion and weeping? The children is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we proclaim that you are the God of life. So, Lord, as we open this text, And many of us throughout the week are reminded about the death that is around us. May we see the glory of Christ this morning. That He is greater than death and worthy of our faith. Might we have eyes to see and ears to hear that would see the glory of Christ in Mark chapter 5. We can't do it on our own, God, so we ask. We ask and we pray that You would give us eyes to see the glory of the Son of God in Mark chapter 5 and leave this place changed as we wonder at Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In my short life, I have attended more funerals than I care to. As a little boy, I would go with my mother to the funerals that she would go to keep her company, to be someone who could stand with her. And I don't remember them all, but I remember as a little boy thinking, I have gone to way more funerals than a little boy should have to go to. And in particular, I remember a few of them. My cousin at 16 years of age was carrying a flag in church when he went into cardiac arrest, fell to the floor, and died. I was probably in elementary school when that happened. I have two cousins, both under the age of 5, who while in a car kicked the emergency brake off of setting. They rolled into the Ohio River and drowned. When I was a freshman in college, I made a special trip back home because a dear, dear friend of mine was dying of cancer. She is not much older than I am right now. And I came home and I held her hand and I read Psalms over her and I prayed with her and I kissed her on her forehead and went back to college just to come back a few weeks later and grieve with her family because the cancer had taken her from us. Funerals, perhaps more than anything, make us feel the weight of sin's curse on the world. We go and we grieve and we're reminded that something isn't right in this world. At least for now, anyway. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to go to a funeral. It is a funeral. And at that funeral, Jesus is going to remind us why we can still hope and have faith in God's purpose in the world in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is greater than death. And in this story, He's going to bring the hope of Easter into a funeral. Mark has given us these two stories, the Feynman Markin technique of a sandwich. I've introduced it to you before. He begins a story, and then he interrupts that story with another one, and then he finishes the beginning of the story. And they're so tightly connected that if you try to rip them apart, you're going to miss the point of both stories. Follow me? So he puts them together, and both stories have striking similarities. Both involve two women who are about to die. One probably older and one very young. Both will be healed by the touch of Jesus. Both will be healed because of the response of someone's faith. Jesus heals them through faith. And both teach us the greatness of Jesus Christ and the true nature of faith. So there are kind of two things that go on here in this text. And normally they teach us in seminary to narrow it down to one idea. And sometimes that works really well and sometimes it doesn't. And this is one of those texts that doesn't work very well. In this text, there are two parallel ideas. The greatness of Jesus Christ. The greatness of Christ over death. And Jesus' worthiness of your faith and what faith looks like. The greatness of Jesus, the nature of faith. The greatness of Jesus, the nature of faith. And they're gonna go back and forth. So as we talk about this story, and sometimes I don't talk about the greatness of Jesus or the nature of faith, and that's why. So I want us to read this story, and I want us just to see a couple things. One, I want us to see that Jesus hears the plea of Jairus' faith. Jesus hears the plea of Jairus because of his faith. Then I want us to see that Jesus heals the woman through her faith. He heals the woman through her faith. Then we're going to see that Jesus resurrects the dead through faith. Jesus resurrects the dead through faith. And then I've got one more point that I'm going to keep secret for now, for fun. We'll get back to that. This sermon has 4 points today, and it's not very well alliterated, so it's only half Baptist. So some of you know why that's funny. Okay, all right. So Jesus hears the faith of Jairus's plea. Look with me at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Like the past two stories that we have seen, these stories take place around the sea. Last week, Jesus was in the country of the Gerasenes. A demon comes out to meet him. Well, he is now crossed back to the other side. So he's probably now back at Capernaum. So he's back here. He gets off the boat. He steps onto the shore. And rather than a legion of demon-possessed man, Jairus comes and falls at his feet. Verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. So Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a relatively important man. He was in charge of the financial and physical well-being of the synagogue. He represented the Jewish community to the outside world, which means Jairus was visible, he was known, we're given his name, and he was relatively important. But he comes to Jesus with great desperation. He falls at the feet of Jesus and says, it says he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Can you hear the urgency in Jairus' voice? I have been a parent for a few short years. I have been a biological parent for just a month. But I can tell you with everything within me that if those babies suffered from any medical issue at all, there would be great desperation and urgency in my voice. I can't even talk about it. There would be great desperation and urgency in my voice. And so parents can feel the weight of Jairus' desperation. He falls on his knees and says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." This is Jairus' story. But like I said a while ago, all these stories, the past two in particular, Mark presents to us as being around the sea. So he envisions them all taking place in at least a couple of days, maybe even one day. And so along with all the things that Jesus has done in Capernaum, healing of the leper, healing of the paralytic man, casting out demons, Jairus has now heard that there is a man who can calm a great storm with a word, and a great calm takes place. There is a man named Jesus who can speak, and a legion of demons flee from where he is. So Jairus has heard all these things, and he believes with full conviction that Jesus is the one who can meet his need. So he comes in faith. Notice how strong his faith is. Look at the end of verse 23. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So Jairus knows and he believes that if he can get Jesus to his daughter and he can put his hands on her, she will be well and she will live. But he also believes that if Jesus doesn't go, that if Jesus doesn't speak, that she's going to die. That's what he knows. He comes to Jesus with full belief, full faith and conviction. And he models for us, I think, what it means to have faith. Notice, by the way, that Jesus responds to faith. What does he say in verse 24? What does it say? And he went with him. And he went with him. Jesus responds to the faith of Jairus. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we abandoned trusting in all the things that we like to trust in? Ourselves, our importance, our status, our stuff, those around us. And have we placed our trust solely in Jesus, who is worthy of it, and the only one who is sufficient to meet our needs? Jesus is the only one who can meet Jairus' need. And there are a variety of needs, your deepest needs, brothers and sisters, that only Jesus can meet. That only Jesus can meet. So Jesus responds to the faith of Jairus. He went with him. And Jesus is great and he is worthy of your faith. But as Jesus travels with Jairus, something happens. he encounters a woman, by the way, who has no name. Look with me at the end of verse 24, beginning of verse 25. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Notice again, the crowds are in the way. They're thronging about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And so there is a woman who, very similar to Jairus' daughter, has an issue, an illness that is not fixed. She will most likely die. And I want you to notice how desperate her condition is described. She has what is most likely, by the way, a menstrual bleed, and she has had that bleed for 12 years. Quite uncomfortable. And not only does she have this menstrual bleed for 12 years, she has done her best to try to solve the problem. She's seen many physicians, and they have not helped her. They have hurt her, and she has gone broke in the process. Not only that, but have eyes to see. Think about the ancient world. Think about what it would be like to be a woman, to be unclean, which means you're ostracized from society, like we've seen so many times, by the way, with the leper, the demon. We've seen this over and over and over. Most likely, you cannot marry. Most likely, you cannot have children. She is the essence in the ancient world of someone who is insignificant, unimportant, and quite forgettable. Jesus, on the way to Jairus' daughter, by the way, should, according to ancient culture, pretend she's not even there. He's going to pass by her, and he's going to go to Jairus' daughter, whose name we know, and who everybody would want to see. But she believes. She believes that she just has to get herself to Jesus, and this ailment will be removed from her. She says, even if I can just touch his garment, if I just touch his garment, I will be made well. And so in the midst of the crowd that's thronging around Jesus, she fights her way through the crowd. She reaches out, she touches her garment, and immediately the blood dries up and she is made well. Now let's make one thing very, very clear. The touch of Jesus' garment does not heal her. The touch does not heal her. His garment did not heal. This is not magic, right? This is not Harry Potter, volumes 1-7. This is the Bible. So Jesus saves her through her faith. And she believes, I just have to get to Jesus. And Jesus makes her well because the touch is not the touch of magic. It's the touch of genuine faith in Jesus, who he is and what he can do. I just have to get to Jesus. This is an example of faith. Jesus is the only one who can meet my need, and I just need to get to him. And we know, by the way, that it's faith that saves her because later in verse 34, Jesus says this, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And we'll return to that here in a minute. But how does Jesus respond to the faith of the woman? We know how he responds to the faith of Jairus. Jairus comes in faith and says, "Come, lay your hands on my daughter so that she may be well and live." And Jesus goes with him. So how does he respond to the faith of the woman? Well, the first thing is obvious. She's healed. She is healed. The blood dries up and her disease goes away. That's what it says in verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. But Jesus, supernaturally, by his own omniscience probably, knows something has happened. Someone has touched me and he wants to know who it was. And his disciples, who should know better by now, but don't, they question Jesus' question. There are people everywhere. There are people everywhere. Everyone's bumping into you and touching you and jostling you. And what do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus goes, I want to know who touched me. And the woman, it says, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. And why not? Why not come in fear and trembling? But she falls down before him. Notice that repeated theme of falling down. What does the demoniac do? He falls down at Jesus. What does Jairus do? Falls down at Jesus' feet. What does she do? Falls down at Jesus' feet. She falls down at the feet of Jesus, and she explained to him what Mark says is the whole truth. She tells him everything. And Jesus' response to her, listen to me, is not the main point of this passage, but it's an edifying point. So I'm going to talk about it here for a moment. He looks down at this unnamed, unclean, unimportant, broke woman, and he calls her daughter, which is a term of endearment, by the way. He could have said, woman, what do you want with me? And he's done that before. Ask his mama. He will say, woman, if he feels the need to. But he looks down at her, and he calls her daughter. Don't miss the endearing, close, just personal way that Jesus addresses her. He is responding to her faith with grace and compassion. He calls her daughter, and then he says, your faith has made you well. He commends her faith. He says, you believe, and you've had faith in me, and so your faith has made you well. He commends her. He speaks to her, and he treats her personally, and he commends her. And then he tells her to go in peace. Go in peace. And remember that peace in the Bible is not just like, goodbye, see you later, BRB, whatever. It's not that. It's rooted in Old Testament shalom, right? Peace, wholeness. So when you see the word peace in the Bible, he's saying, go and be whole. Go in peace and anticipate the day when God will make everything whole. That's what he's saying. Go in peace. And then he says, you're healed from your disease. Jairus and the woman could not be any more different. He is named, important, and stable, and she is unnamed, unclean, and poor. What they share is faith in Jesus. That's what they share. But praise God, that's the only thing that matters in the kingdom of God, is faith in Jesus. David Garland, who I've quoted several times in our series, says this, in God's kingdom, the nobodies become somebody. In other words, the only thing that avails with God and Jesus is one's faith. Health, wholeness, and salvation are not extended just to a lucky few who already have so much of everything else. When Jesus is the object of your faith, this is how he responds. He will go with you. He will call you daughter or son, regardless of how poor or rich you are, how stable your family is, or how dysfunctional your family is. He will call you son, and he will call you daughter. That's how Jesus responds to saving faith. Jesus, it appears, is so much better and greater than we can even fathom or imagine. We've seen that for 3 weeks in a row. He calms storms. He casts out demons, and he heals the sick people, and he gets down and he looks at the people who no one would care about, and he calls them daughter and son and shows them grace and compassion. If you can't see the grace and goodness and greatness of Christ in these passages, look again. Jesus is great and worthy of your faith. He is greater than sickness. He is greater than death. And he responds to those who have faith in him with grace, mercy, compassion, and salvation. Jesus is worthy of your faith. And Jesus' interaction with this woman is wonderful. In fact, it's so wonderful that you can almost forget that Jairus' little girl is dying. You can get so caught up in the story, what's happening, you could forget Jesus was actually going somewhere. He had somewhere to be. If enough time passes, she most likely will die. And that's exactly what happens. So look with me at verse 35 so we can see that Jesus resurrects the dead through faith. While he was still speaking, there came from the rulers of the house who said, your daughter is dead. Now notice, don't miss this. Notice what verse 35 says. Do they come after Jesus is done speaking or while he is speaking? While he was still speaking. He's still talking to the woman. While he was still speaking, there came from the rulers of the house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble a teacher any farther? And who can blame them? Who can blame them? Stop bothering the teacher. After all, who can raise the dead? Why waste his time? Why bring him all the way to your house? She's dead. And no one can raise the dead. But Jesus wants to encourage Jairus to have a faith that perseveres through the seemingly impossible. A faith that perseveres through what is seemingly impossible. Look what he says. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. Jesus wants Jairus to possess the faith that he had talked about a couple chapters ago. Soil number two, not that faith, not the one that dries up at the sight of tribulation and immediately falls away. He wants him to have fruit that this faith that bears fruit amidst the tribulation, amidst the pain, the grief, the impossible, a faith that perseveres. You know, this story is very different than Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's quite different, but there are striking similarities. And there's one that I particularly am interested in. When Jesus learns that Lazarus is ill, what does he do? He waits. He waits. He stays where he is. And it's no overstatement to say that Jesus lets Lazarus die. He lets him die. Why does he let him die? This is hard for us sometimes, but John 11:4, the illness does not lead to death, he says to Martha. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. In John chapter 11, Jesus says that Lazarus dies for the very purpose of Christ being glorified by raising him from the dead. That's what John chapter 11 teaches. And you can imagine that Jairus is ready to tell Jesus what Martha told him in John 11. Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. Did Jesus allow the little girl to die so that he could be glorified by raising her from the dead? I don't know, because Mark doesn't tell us the way John does. But here's what I do know. Jesus can tell Jairus to believe and have faith because he is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, though he die, will live. Jesus tells Jairus to have a faith that perseveres through the difficulty, to believe that Jesus is greater than death, and believe that he is the God of life, to have a faith that perseveres. Now, when Jesus gets to Jairus' house, everyone's already begun to mourn. And these most likely are professional mourners, by the way. In the ancient world, they would hire mourners to come. They would play flutes or instruments, and they would cry and weep, and it would be a sad deal. And that's how we know she's dead, by the way. Even though Jesus says she's not dead but sleeping, the mourners were already there. Look with me at verse 39. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, Jesus is not saying that Jairus' daughter is not dead. For those of you who know the Bible well, you'll know that sleep is used all throughout the Bible as imagery for death. So here's what Jesus is saying. She is dead, but what I'm about to do will seem like she'd been sleeping the whole time, as if she's waking up from a nap. She is dead, but her death is temporary. Verse 40, and they laughed at him. This is a good reminder for us, brothers and sisters, that these people will always be among us. There will be people in your life who will laugh and mock that you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that you believe that Jesus died and he rose to forgive you of your sin. And they will mock the fact that God is indeed making the whole world right. They will always be with you. And I'm saying that Jesus is worthy and worth enduring the laughter, the mockery, and whatever it is that someone at your workplace family has to say. Jesus is worth enduring the laughter. He's worth enduring the mockery, because he is greater than death and he is worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your faith. So Jesus comes and says the child is not dead, but sleeping. Then he takes her by the hand and in Aramaic says, little girl, I say to you, arise. Talitha kumai. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And the response to Jesus is immediate. Like the great windstorm yields to the word of Jesus, like the legion of demons are cast out and thrown into pigs and thrown into the sea, death yields to the touch of Jesus. She is raised from the dead, and she walks, she talks, and by God's gracious command, she eats. She eats. Jesus responds to the faith of Jairus, and he raises that little girl from the dead. Jesus is greater than death, and he is worthy of your faith. But we need to talk about something just briefly, okay? What happened as Lazarus and the little girl got old? What happened? They got sick and they died. Jesus has resurrected them and given them new life, but not forever, not yet. They would live, I hope, long lives. But they died nonetheless. Now, it may have been easy. They may have died in their sleep in the middle of the night. But the little girl may have got 75, 76, 80 years old and gotten cancer. She may have suffered for a year or longer and died. Lazarus may have been very ill for a very long time as his old age continued, and he may have died. This passage, we want to be very careful about over-applying it to every one of our situations. We believe and we pray every time someone is sick. And sometimes they get better. And sometimes they don't. So as Christians, readers of this passage, we have to look further for our hope. We have to look further for our encouragement. And how do we do that? How do we live with hope-filled eyes in light of this passage who your sick loved one may not get well? How do we do that? We read and believe that the one who can raise the dead will be raised from the dead. And we center all of our hope, not in us or our circumstances, but solely on Jesus. We look to him and believe. We believe that the one who can raise the dead will be raised from the dead. On the cross, Jesus, who is greater than death, defeated death forever. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Listen to this. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The cross defeats death, and the resurrection is the proof that death has been defeated forever. Listen again to 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus is greater than death. He can raise people from the dead, and on the cross he defeated death and the grave forever. And one day, Christian, he will raise you from the dead. This is how we live the remainder of our lives in hope. Let me ask you something. How do you think the little girl faced death the second time? How did Lazarus face death the second time? I wonder if they got sick and endured illness and pain with an overflowing hope so real because they experienced in reality that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though they die, will live. And so, like them, with the eyes of faith and the eyes of hope, believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, though we die, and we will, we shall live. We shall live. Jesus is worthy of your faith. He is greater than death. He died for you. He rose again so that death may no longer have its control over you, that sin doesn't have to plague you any longer, and so that you might live through him. So here's my last point. Here's my last point. And I've said it several times, but I really want to talk about it for a minute. Jesus is worthy of your faith. And let's talk about the past 3 weeks. And for those of you who haven't been here all 3 weeks, I'm sorry, but these stories are connected because they all happen around the sea. And notice what Mark has done. He has given us a crescendo, so to speak. Do you know what a crescendo is? For those of you who like music, so when I was in school, I played in the band, believe it or not. I was not athletic. My sister got all the athletic genes. I played in the band, right? You can probably tell that by now. So I played percussion. And if you're a percussionist, you love crescendos because they build. They build and they build and they build and then boom, it ends like that. The past three stories are like a crescendo. Jesus is great. He can actually tell the storm and the seas what to do. And they yield to his word. He interacts not only one demon, but a legion of demons. And the demons, they fall to his feet and they say, please don't torment us. And Jesus is greater than the legion of demons. And here's the crescendo. Jesus is greater than death itself. Death will yield to the word of Jesus. So here's my question for you. Here's my question for all of you. What is keeping you from faith in Christ? Just full-hearted, full belief, changed life. What is keeping you from that? Because I spit all over you. What's keeping you from that? I mean, what more does Mark have to show you? Like, what more do you want to see? He is worthy of your faith. I'm going to tell you a brief story that I can't believe I'm going to tell this, but it's no big deal. You know, like the woman, I have a story kind of like that. My entire life, my parents were divorced. I was on free lunch. I was a poor kid from Southern Illinois who was unimportant for most of my life. But Jesus responded to genuine faith. And now my entire life is just defined by that. Like faith in Christ. So I'm asking you, what is keeping you from this full convicted faith in Christ? There are some of you who need to respond to this message with repentance and faith because you're not a believer. You're not a follower of Christ. Some of you need to do that. And you get to share forever in the joy that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And one day, though you will die, you will live with him forever. And I want to tell you more about that. If you'll just come to me, I would love to talk to you. But others of us, most of us, man, we need to practice yet again persevering faith that will go through the crowd when that's all we can see, that will listen to Jesus who says, don't fear, believe, when everything around us seems impossible. We need to have a faith that perseveres through the difficulty. Jesus is worth the perseverance. He is worth the mockery. He is worth the laughter. And he is worth looking beyond impossible situations to see Christ for who he really is. Believe. Let's pray. Father, you are overwhelmingly good to us in Christ, and the gospel is the only hope that we have in this world. So, Father, I pray for those in the room who don't know you. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, draw them to yourself, that the Spirit of God would give them a new heart so that they might see the glory of Christ and just come to him and live. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would, man, just persevere in the faith. Tomorrow, throughout the week, next month, next week, we will experience things that's going to require persevering faith. And I pray that Jesus would be so great in our minds, he would be so great in our eyes, we would look to him so clearly that we could persevere through anything we endure because Jesus is worthy of our persevering faith. God, would you do that in us, and may you receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.